God has said in His Word, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And all through the Holy Scriptures, you will find that God puts a high premium on the sacredness of His name and demands reverence from His people. And in Psalm 111, we read these words, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All of His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." Amen. And may God give to us proper understanding of His Word and acceptance of its teachings. And to that end, please join me in a moment of prayer. Lord, with our fallen natures, we are incapable of obeying You perfectly, nor do we even want to so often. And so, overcome by Your grace, by the work of the Holy Spirit causing us to be born anew into Your family and to call You our Father, by His work, enable us to understand, to obey eagerly and willingly, and to honor You and Your great name in everything we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began the service this morning by reading those words, "The Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." And by these words, we not only began our worship today, but also in these words, we have the concentration of what it means to say to God that His name is excellent in all the earth. And of course, it begins with the negative of God saying, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And last week at the communion service, we only took one aspect of that commandment, and that was when we break the commandment by calling ourselves Christians but not living out what we say we believe. And when you consider that the expression "in vain" means taking upon yourself an identity that is empty of meaning and a reality that does not exist, it's sort of like a marriage ceremony. When people stand before God and His people and take vows of faithfulness to each other, it may be that there is lacking a total commitment to that, and that will manifest itself in the ugliness of illicit relationships with those who are not our spouses, and thus disgracing not only the vows we've taken and proving that we took those vows in vain, empty of intent. But I can also point to the great responsibility that we have taken upon ourselves when we made our profession of faith and when we come to the communion table and when we call ourselves Christians. We are putting ourselves in the spotlight of God's Word. And He has told us in no uncertain terms, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God upon yourself in vain." One of the great responsibilities which rests upon all believers is to live in such a way that God's name will be honored and respected and glorified. I remember years ago when I was pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Macon, Georgia, that the name of a man in our congregation kept coming up over and over again. And it was a good a phrase that people were saying things like, if there's ever been a Christian that walked the face of this earth, it's John Clark. And he was one of our elders. And people were always saying, that's the kind of person I want to be. Some of us were saying amen to that. And all of us were desiring to be more like that man, because if ever a man walked in the shadow of Jesus Christ and exemplified commitment to the Lord, it was truly John Clark. And he's in glory now, but he was one of the early moderators of our General Assembly. I think at the third General Assembly, John Clark was recognized. But the name suggests so much that is good and right about Christian people, men and women. But on the other hand, you have other examples. For instance, after David had been made king and God had exalted him to the throne and made him a promise that that one of his heirs would reign over the house of Israel forever, and that promise was communicated by the angel Gabriel to the Virgin Mary many, many years later. But David had his falls and his failure. And one of the saddest words that I have ever read in the Bible are words that sound very much like this: the heathen blaspheme the name of God because of David. And what a terrible thing to think that one of God's servants, one of God's children, would give occasion to people to say things like, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to ever be a member of that church, or I don't need to be a member of any church. I can just serve God the way I want to. And it's a terrible thing when people point to us and say, no, that's not what I want to be. And may this never be said of anyone here. Rather, people who see and hear and know us, then we ought to give them occasion to bless the name of the Lord and to thank God that they have seen living examples of what it means for a person to take upon themselves the name of God. Well, what beyond this basic requirement, what else does this commandment require of us? The third commandment which God has given to us, we remember it's very high on the list. And the commandments are given in order. And so you have the first commandment, which basically is summed up, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and strength and mind. And we come down to this third commandment. And to understand the requirements for the proper use of God's name, we must begin with words like holy, as the choir reminded us so beautifully today. And words like reverend. And I think that beyond that, perhaps the largest word we may need to keep in mind in understanding what it means to obey this commandment is the word love. For in love, God gave us these commandments that we might follow a pathway that will eventually lead us not only into his presence, but also into the glory and wonder of knowing him truly as he is. I remember that word love came up years ago when our oldest child, Elizabeth, had just graduated from Covenant College in Lookout Mountain, Tennessee. And so after graduation, she came to live with us down in Miami. But very soon after getting there, she was recruited by a mission agency known as World Team to go to Haiti and teach in a Christian school. And it's really some experience when you take your child to a little small airport outside the city of Miami and see her get on a little two-engine airplane that has only room for the pilot and one passenger, and then fly out over the Atlantic Ocean. On her way down to fulfill what she believed was God's calling for her life. At that point, Elizabeth had no serious boyfriend, and so we just thought that she was giving herself over to a life of being single and serving the Lord as a missionary teacher. And she probably thought that too. However, when she arrived in Haiti, this was before the age of electronics had really gotten underway, and you still communicated with people that sitting down and writing a letter. And so she would mail us letters about 3 or 4 a week, and we matched those letters, of course. And that was our means of communication. But before long, in that means of communication, she mentioned that there was another teacher there that she had developed a friendship with. And honestly, Daddy, he's only a friend, she said. And his name was Clark McNutt, a farm boy from Pennsylvania. And soon his name began to appear on every page. And there was less and less news about the work she was doing and more news about the boy named Clark McNutt. And then she wrote us sometime later saying that they were both taking a leave of absence from the mission field for a few weeks, and she would like to bring him by to introduce him to us. And I began to catch on that maybe he was more than just a friend. As a matter of fact, after reading all of the glowing accounts of his character, I seriously contemplated that building a handy phone booth, because he sounded more like Clark Kent than he did Clark McNutt. And we knew he had to have a secret place to put that big S on his chest and those tights and carpets that he flew on. But she brought him home, and he turned out to be, 37 years later, his name is truly a household name in our house. And Clark Kent couldn't hold a candle to our love for him. We love him dearly because we love the man as a son and as a dear friend and a brother in the Lord. So the association of the name with love is that which gives God the greatest praise and honor and glory. And because he loves us so much, we need to mention his name constantly. What does this commandment teach us about God's nature and character? There is a hymn that we sing, and I think we sang it last Sunday at the conclusion of our service, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear." Truly, all of the names by which God reveals himself to us are sweet and glorious, and we love to speak his name over and over again and call upon our God for grace to help in times of need, yes, but also in times of joy and peace. The holy and reverent use of God's name requires a heart knowledge of God. It's not enough just to say, "Oh, I respect the name of God," but to know the God whose name you respect. That is the great requirement of this covenant and of this commandment. The work that he has done in creation and in providence and in redemption. And as we read his word and meditate on his nature and his works, we are awed. And we say in the words of the psalm that I just read you, "Holy and awesome is his name." And so we learn to speak his name when we're needy of him and we call upon him, "Our Father who art in heaven," but also in times of great blessing and joy. And I was thinking as I sat here this morning and heard the choir sing I wanted to stand up and say, "Father, thank you for that music and thank you for those who make the music." And so God's name should be constantly on our lips in prayer and in praise. And we ought to speak it often in witness and testimony, telling people how good and gracious God has been to us. How often we use his great name and in the spirit in which we use it is a good indication of your relationship with him. And if you never speak God's name, and if you never tell people about God, is it because you're embarrassed to admit you're a child of God? Or is it you think somebody will think you are a goody good or a holy Joe? Well, you ought to be a goody good and a holy person. And so you speak the name of God and as evidence that we take this commandment very seriously. It's a heavy responsibility. And if you never name him, and if you never speak about him, then how can you claim to be obedient to this commandment? Well, the commandment has a negative side to it. What does the commandment warn us about, and what does it forbid us to do? Well, needless to say, the empty, improper, and profane use of his name is forbidden by this holy law. And in an age and in a culture in which profanity and gross obscenity are commonplace, the believer is required in language to bear a good testimony, but pure and wholesome speech. Parents, you should not be surprised to hear profanity on the lips of your children if there is no parental guidance or no parental boundaries on what they hear on radio, television, or what they hear through the various channels of internet. And if you do not know what is being said and what is being taught your children, then shame on you. You ought to know, and you ought to draw boundaries very firmly with penalties involved. Not only did God say, "You shall not take my name in vain," but the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And so as parents, you ought to hold your children accountable and be aware of what they are hearing and what they are seeing. Because if they have free and full access, their minds will be poisoned and their morals will be corrupted. So find out by direct contact, what is being said, not only electronically, but what is being said in their classroom, on the ball fields, from their coaches. And so you cannot screen out all things, but you can do a better job probably than any of us are willing to do in making sure that our children are not being exposed to the child abuse, and it's nothing less than that, of profanity and obscenity. And another more subtle and more dangerous form of taking God's name in vain, and we tried to explain this last Sunday, is the sin of insincerity. When we use God's name in worship that does not come from a heart surrendered to him, then are we not taking God's name in vain? And in so many churches, there has been a breakdown of reverence in worship. And the questions being asked are not what does God's word say about worship, what do the people want? And they've been exposed to so much that is false and shallow on television and radio, and they begin to circulate around to the mega churches that pack people in because they entertain them so well and make them feel good about themselves. And it's so easy for churches to give into that. When you mark your success on the basis of numbers alone, then maybe that's what you ought to do. If that means success, then give in to the world. Let your music sound like the music of the world. Let your sermons be shallow and insignificant as far as life-changing. And so even in our own denomination, there has been such a surrender to the demands of entertainment that is recognized in such shallow preaching and music that sounds very much like the music of the world, both loud and raucous. And there seems to be little, if any, recognition of the majesty and the glory of God. And parents, let me add one thing to this, and if I step on some toes, then my own are under my heel. But teach your children that the church is not a playground, and that the sanctuary is the place where we meet God in his holiness and majesty. Not that it's not glorious and wonderful and makes us glad and happy to be in God's house, but never let them get away with irreverence toward the things of God because they will then develop an attitude of being irreverent toward God himself. The great Christian writer and leader, Francis Schaeffer, warned us maybe a half century ago of what was coming. But he said, once we lose reverence for God, we also lose reverence for people created in his image. And he warned about what was coming ahead at that time, and it has come to pass. He warned that there would be a reluctance to enforce any law that would protect the unborn. And of course, all those laws have been pretty much removed from the books. And he also said that following that, and then there would be the Roman practice of, in a more dignified way, of exposing handicapped children at birth. And we know that's being practiced in some places where they are denied medical attention because they're so severely handicapped. And then he went on to say, and this is what gives me great fear, then that's followed by what is called euthanasia, a good death for people of sick who are sick or who are advanced in years. And I'm advanced in years, and I don't want anybody shooting me or telling me that I'm useless and may as well get out of the way. But Francis Schaeffer proved to be a prophet because those things are actually happening, and they are expressive of our lack of reverence for the name of God, as he pointed out. And when we lose reverence toward him, we lose reverence toward those created in his image. Well, why should we take this commandment so seriously? It seems like a rather small thing, I know, to you, because it's being the name of God is being used in all sorts of irreverent and even ridiculous forms. And yet God takes his name seriously. The day has long since passed when public profanity was a civil crime punishable by fines and imprisonment. But it was on the books of most states and most municipalities. And people were arrested for public profanity and obscenity, and they were fined, and some of them were jailed because of that. I think that that most of you here today would laugh at the idea, but it was a serious crime at one point in this country. And are we better off today by not enforcing the laws against obscenity and profanity? I don't think so. But in many communities, the laws were not needed because there was a consensus. That's not something you say. That's not something you do. And those who were guilty of that were looked upon as lawbreakers. But this book, this law is still on the book of God's books. And God still enforces, slowly, perhaps, graciously forgiving us. But does this mean then that I'm saying that taking God's name in vain is the unforgivable sin? No, that's not what this warning means. However, to offend God by the careless use of his name runs the risk of his anger and severe punishment. So why should we walk on the brink of the great abyss of hell itself by tempting God with our irreverence and with our blasphemy? It's interesting to notice that Jesus said that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit could not be forgiven, and that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. So the warning is there, and there are other consequences growing out of this. Even if you carelessly use the name of God, your relationship with him begins to break down. I mean, he's at a distance, and you may say, oh, I'm sorry about that, God, but the lack of the realization of the glory and the wonder of the name of God leads to all sorts of consequences in the life of the church, in the lives of families and of individuals. And certainly one of the effects of a lack of reverence for God, and again, Francis Schaeffer pointed this out, was that there is a growing tendency of malicious gossip. And that is rooted, he said, in our lack of reverence for God and his creation. So here God's word tells us in the end of this psalm, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let's begin to get smart. Let's begin to appropriate that wisdom and show more respect for God's dear name, because that's the name by which you are protected from evil. And that's the name that overcomes the power of Satan. So in our willful disobedience or our careless disobedience, then we are in danger of inheriting his wrath and not his kingdom.